Again, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, and certainly ask for a continuation of your prayers for me and for each one in the church and for yourselves, that the Word of God would make a difference in our lives, not just today, but each and every day that we live. I want to begin this morning by reading a verse out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Most of you, if you're not aware of it, many of you are, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. I believe it to be the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. The relevancy of these three chapters is just as great today as it was the day that our Lord and Savior preached his sermon to the multitudes and to the disciples. You know, God had a unique way of teaching us many things that was relevant in each and every age that come along. In other words, it's not outdated. It's not effective now. It's relevant to us as much as it was relevant to the folks who lived in that day. We understand that because Solomon made a clear understanding to each and every one of us that there's nothing new under the sun. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. Man and his heart, his imagination, which is evil continually, as we're told in Genesis chapter 6, has not changed. And the relevancy of God's word and his truth, his commandments, and our obedience to those commandments are just as great today and needful as they ever have been. So let's don't discount God's word, because we live in an age and a time that many folks do discount God's word. That many folks are looking to the world for their salvation, if you would, daily, instead of the God of heaven. He says here in verse 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." When you see in the Gospels the word "the kingdom of God" or "the kingdom of heaven," it's not talking about immortal glory, the place that you and I hope to live in to be with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. It's talking about God's visible kingdom. It's talking about here on the earth, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what he had reference here to. First of all, there's none righteous, no, not one. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We need to have that clear, that our salvation, as far as our eternal salvation and living with God in heaven, had nothing to do with your good behavior. And if we're realistic, we're going to realize that none of us have any good behavior before a holy and righteous God. Not a one of us can say we behaved well enough to go live with God. If we do, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We know that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "For all unrighteousness is sin." Here it says, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees." Knowing that unrighteousness is sin, I want to go and look at sin for just a little bit, talk about sin, and Lord willing, we'll come back to this and conclude this morning of what I believe is being taught here. Sin is a horrible thing. It's a disease that each and every one of us are infected with. It's not curable. It's not operable. As long as we live in this natural body, in this world that we live in today, sin will dwell in your mortal body. It will be a problem to you throughout the ages. Sin devastates relationships. It causes marriages to be torn apart. We see people who are killed and murdered, and we see things being stolen. We see pride and arrogancy being lifted up. We cannot begin to name all the ways that we sin before God, but we are sinners. We come into this world as sinners, and it has a devastating effect on our life. Many relationships have been broken and ruined between friends, between husbands and wives, because of sin. Sin leads to death, and it leads to our natural death, but it also leads to a separation with God. Sin is what separates us from God. Even the child of God can be separated from God because of his sin. You know, there's not a one of us here, I don't believe, could stand up and say, I've lived one day of my life without committing a sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, have we not? Unfortunately, it's usually every day that we all sin and come short of the glory of God. You know, I think about heaven and glory and a place that we'll go to dwell one day. And have you ever thought when what your life will be like when sin is not present or relevant in your life? It's almost staggering to think about how we'll be. Can you imagine never having a bad thought toward anyone that you know or love, much less those you do not know or love personally here on the earth? Never having a bad friendship, never saying anything wrong, having that perfect love that Jesus loves you and I with. That's the reason you and I can't love one another the way Jesus did, because he's not a sinner. We are. We're sinners. And our only hope is in the grace of Almighty God. We don't save ourselves. We can't cure ourselves of sin. You know, a lot of folks would like to have you believe that if you're born again of the Spirit of God and you'll walk a certain way in life, you can live above sin. But I'm here to tell you, none of us live above sin. I don't condone sin, but let's be real. We're all sinners. We sin every day. And it's a constant problem in our lives. It's a disease that you and I can't cure. It's a disease you and I can't get rid of. You can't get operated on and have sin removed. It dwells in your mortal body, in your carnal flesh. It says the flesh lusteth against the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. In other words, it's a great contrast in sinners that we cannot do the things that we would. It is sin that separates us from God and one another. Sin's a terrible thing. It just makes our lives a wreck at times in all kinds of aspects. You know, certain times, in some ways, you and I classify sins, if you would. We, to the least of the sins, to the greatest of the sins. But I think we're going to find that there's a lot, that ain't what the Bible teaches us. But as a human beings, that's oftentimes how we look at it. Let's go back and see what happened to us in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Adam and Eve had been created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden. They were given one commandment. There's just one tree in this garden that all I had to do was leave that tree alone. You know, we see that the Ten Commandments were given to Moses at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel after they were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. And they had Ten Commandments. And as time went on, they had law after law after law. But when it began, there was one commandment. All they had to do was stay away from that tree. He said, But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A lot of people would rise up today and say, you know, those folks didn't die. But they did die. They were separated from God, and that's what that's talking about. That's what separates you and I from God. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die for your sins and pay for your transgressions against a holy and righteous God that if he hadn't, none of us would ever live with the Lord, because our behavior could not be good enough. Neither could you and I pay for one sin. You can't offer anything to God to pay for any sin that you've ever committed. You can't pay for one of them. Now, let's notice what it says in verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, a lot of people want to blame the woman, but Eve didn't force Adam to eat that fruit. So we need to get off of that subject. They voluntarily both partake of that fruit. They done what God told them not to do, and nobody forced it down their throat. But there was something that miraculously happened. Begin with the serpent being the devil himself. He didn't force Eve to eat that fruit, but he deceived her. He beguiled her, the Bible says. It goes on and says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Can you imagine what that meant? You know, here's Adam and Eve who are not clothed living in the garden. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to talk about nakedness. I don't like the way I look in front of the mirror naked, or my wife may not. But these individuals were naked and they were not ashamed. Do you think they couldn't see one another? No. Their eyes were open and they seen their disobedience and their sin unto God. They seen what separated them. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Who art thou? Where art thou? And he said, I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? You know, the Lord knew what they'd already done. They had already been disobedient to the one law, the one commandment. Have you ever thought if you'd only had to keep one commandment in your entire life, you might could have done it? I can tell you right now, they couldn't do it, and you and I couldn't have done it. It seems very simple compared to even the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, that's one of the great problems that happened right here. Satan beguiled Eve and said, Ye shall become as gods and know good and evil. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. But we see here that they disobeyed God and they became sinners because of their disobedience. But what I want you to understand is Adam is our federal head. In other words, if you could trace back your family lineage, each one of us, if we had enough records, we'd all trace our lineage back to Adam. He's our federal head. He is our father in the beginning. And a father passes down his characteristics, his nature, unto each generation. We are sinners by nature because Adam and Eve were sinners. Every human being that's ever been born, save the Lord Jesus Christ, has a nature to sin. Not only do we have that nature, we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, and pretty soon we practice sinning. We become sinners by practice. You know, the one thing that has always made me understand that we're sinners and that we needed the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you know, I've heard people say, well, the little infant's not a sinner. He's not the same. No, he's not a sinner by practice like me as a 57-year-old, 56-year-old adult. But I'll tell you one thing, I've never seen one person in this world that had to be trained to sin. You don't take them to school and teach them how to sin and do wrong. There's nothing more natural in our lives than to sin and do wrong. Raise your children. You know, even little kids, it don't take long till they know how to say no and they know how to talk back. And I mean, it's the most natural thing that you'll ever see exist in human beings. We didn't train them. We don't educate them. They come by it naturally, don't they? And it isn't long in this world till they're sinners by practice, just like you and I. So sin devastates our lives. It's a problem. It separates us from God and many times separates us from one another. Because sin is an ongoing problem in our lives. Notice over here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, unto the woman, God speaking, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You know, a lot of people will take that verse and talk about the husbands to be the king and the wives to be the slave, and they're taking that out of context. But what I want you to notice is the sorrow in that verse. And he said unto Adam, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Adam and Eve live through much sorrow all the days of their lives at different times, just like you and I do. We can equate to that, can't we? We have good days, but sorrow comes our way. We can't avoid it. We can't outrun it. We can't outlive it. You know, women have trouble when they have babies. They know that pain of travail and having a child. It says here in verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You know, I've mentioned it numbers of times, and many of you here living in West Texas have farmed during your life. Can you imagine what the ground would be like without any weeds? It'd be unbelievable, would it not? And the ground to be watered by a mist as it was early. But those weeds bring problems in our lives. But I tell you, it's not just farmers. These weeds and these thistles, because of our sin, bring problems in our lives daily. You can compare them to weeds and thistles that a farmer has out in his field, which will overtake the field if you're not careful. If you don't get rid of them and dig them out and hoe them out, they'll consume your field. Sin can consume our life. We cannot get to the point of living without sin here today in this world. It's a part of our life that we're going to have to deal with until we die, until this mortal body, this body of clay, is laid in the grave. He says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. It's not going to be long. We were a handful of dust. We're going to return to a handful of dust. The Lord makes it sure of that. But there's coming a day when the Lord will not only, He redeemed us at Calvary for and atoned for our sin, but He's going to redeem this body. This old body that is filled with sin and the problems that it has caused us is going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, fashioned like under the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to live throughout all eternity, and sin is not going to be a hindrance to you and I. You know, I don't think anybody, I sure don't, I don't have any concept of how much hindrance I've had in my life because of sin. Everything that you see wrong, all you got to do is turn on the news and watch daily. Sin is a constant problem around this world. We don't have peace because of sin. We don't have joy because of sin. We don't have a relationship with the Lord like we should because of sin many times. Sin is an ongoing problem. Early, before Noah's flood, we know that in the fifth verse of Genesis chapter 6, it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're all sinners. And if it's not for the restraining grace of God, we'd sin much more than we do. Do you know that? Because it's a natural thing to do. It's easy to do. Sin corrupts our lives. It poisons us. It separates us from one another. It certainly separates us from God. Now, as we go on, we want to think about another thing. Sin being a tremendous problem in our lives, we know that our sin will find us out. As we look this morning in the verse that I read in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to find out that there are times in our life that we might be able to hide our sins from some folks. But friends, you can never hide your sin from the Lord. I don't care how good your outer appearance may be. I don't care how good you look. It's like driving by a house that's got a beautiful lawn, beautiful setting on the outside, and walking into that house and it's filthy and dirty and cluttered. A lot of times that's how our life is. We're told in Numbers, I believe it's chapter 32 and verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. They were commanded to do something. We won't back up and read all that for time's sake. And it says, be sure your sin will find you out. That's one thing you can tell your children when they grow up. They can sin behind your back. They can go out and do wrong. But I tell you, it'll surface someday. Somewhere down the road, your sin will find you out. That's what sin does to us. And God knows it from the beginning. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Your friends may not know. Your family may not know. You may put on a great show. But your sin will find you out. Sin comes to the surface. It's like the oil is going to float on water. You know, you might push it way down there, but eventually it's coming to the top, because it didn't weigh as much as water. So sin is an ongoing problem in our lives. But I want to make one thing known about sin. So often we think about sinning against one another. We do offend people. And that is a sin, but ultimately all sin is against God. In the penitent prayer of David in Psalms 51, after he had committed the great sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then he put Bathsheba's wife, Uriah, to death, sent him to the front line, and told the soldiers that's with him to retreat. I mean, he just as well murdered him himself. We know that Nathan the prophet came to him, and he repented. But he began in Psalms 51, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy eternal and everlasting love that you loved me with before the foundation of the world. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin are ever before me." Do you realize that our sins are ever before us? You know, your friends, your family, your relations or acquaintances may not know your sins, but there's two people that know your sins. You know that? You and God. You know what you've done, and God certainly knows what you've done. And David said they were ever before him. Now, Paul said we're to put those things behind us in the New Testament. We're not to look back. But I tell you, as a sinner, we know our sins. We put them behind us, but many of them we never forget. I certainly don't. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in thy sight." He committed adultery with another man's wife and then put the man to death. And yet it says here ultimately that sin and all sin in our lives is ultimately against God. God is holy, and we need to understand the holiness and righteousness of God before we can possibly understand the devastating effects that sin has had on us in this world and has on us daily in our lives. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." I'm going to tell you, God's clear when he judges, and he's justified when he speaks. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," corrects, punishes. "For whom the Lord loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He tells us that he spares not the rod for those he loves, for his family, just as he directs us to do. That is an act of kindness and of love. But we know that our sin, no matter what sin it is ultimately against a holy and righteous God. Sin is a real problem in our life. Let's go to the book of Romans for a few minutes and look at this problem of sin. In Romans chapter 5, we made mention that there was only one man that's ever been born, the man Christ Jesus, into this world who was not a sinner. And it's because our heritage or our nature is passed down by the Father, and Jesus Christ's Father, natural Father as a man, was not Adam. It was God. When Mary, the Virgin Mary, was conceived by the Holy Ghost and found with child, and that being our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Other than that, every one of us are sinners. We have that nature to sin, and we practice sinning daily. We never get to the point that we're sinless in this life. Some people may want you to believe they're sinless. There are people. And there were people back in the day of Jesus. It says in Romans 5 and 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We can take something to heart from that verse. Sin separated us from God, and sin one day will bring this mortal body to death. We'll be a corpse. We're going to die because of sin. Sin causes lots of problems. It causes our body to age. It causes us great troubles. But we know that because of the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a hope beyond our sins. Our behavior was not good. We couldn't pay for our sins. Any mean, it says over in the third chapter of Romans, it gives us a picture a little bit about who we are. Remember, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It says there are none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10, I believe it is. As it is written, that means it was written in the Old Testament and passed on to the New Testament. Nothing's any different. That truth stands today just as it did in the very beginning. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together to become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. This is a picture of every human being in a state of nature. In a state of nature. You see, when we're born of the Spirit of God, that we don't become better. It is the grace of God that dwells in you and I that restrains us from doing what we are very, very capable of doing because of the sin that still continues to dwell in that mortal flesh. That's why Paul said, that I do, I would not. Let's notice some language in Romans chapter 7. He says in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He goes on and tells us that it's not him, but it's sin that dwells in him. And sin dwells in every one of us. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death of sin?" The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only hope in this world for deliverance. Let's get a couple of verses, and I want to go back and try to conclude this morning in the book of James. You know, God is not the cause of our sin. He doesn't tempt us. He doesn't cause us to sin. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We're going to die one day because of sin. Oftentimes, even as God's children, we're separated from that sweet communion with the Lord because of sin. Sin is a problem in our life. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, if we live in the flesh, let us also walk in the flesh. In other words, we need to be in continuous prayer and the study of God's Word and communing with God that we might have the strength from the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome sin to the best of our ability. But we won't become sinless in this life. I want you to notice one thing as we go back to our opening verse. It says in verse 9 of chapter 2 in the book of James, that it says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin." Now, when I stated this morning that oftentimes in our eyes as human beings, we decide what is a greater sin and a lesser sin. We look upon the sins of murder or the sins of stealing or many other atrocious crimes as being far worse. But let me say this, maybe they are. But I'm going to tell you one thing that you can take home with you. It took the same death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the same shedding of that blood to pay for the least of any sin in our eyes to the greatest of any sin in our eyes. He didn't say, "Well, these sins are small, I'll overlook them." He had to die for every sin committed by every person in the past, the present, and the future for you to go live with him in heaven. Now, respecting someone more than another cannot possibly in our eyes seem as bad as killing someone. And I'm not here to argue that point, but I'm here to tell you it took the same death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the same atoning blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to pay for that sin. That puts it on a whole different platform if you ask me. You can say what you want to. You can say one's worse than the other. But it took the same death of Jesus Christ, hung upon that cross and crucified, put to death. He had to bear the same sins that you and I have. The sins of being a respecter of a person as the sins of murder or adultery or whatever sin you want to bring about. He said, "But if you respect persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of the entire law." What do you think about Adam and Eve? They had one commandment, did they not? They were guilty of the entire law because they could not keep that one commandment. Now, as we go back over to Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20, it said, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." First of all, the scribes were employed to write down the law, to expound on the law. They had learned the law. They knew a lot about the law. The Pharisees were a sect of Jews who were mostly concerned with their outside appearance of religion and righteousness. In other words, they wanted to talk the talk, but they didn't want to walk the walk. They wanted to do what one writer today calls storefront Christianity. They wanted to put on a good show. They wanted you to look up to them because they thought they were so righteous. They thought they'd done all the religious activities that were necessary in that day. But I tell you what, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. And it'll tell us all about that situation. Remember, except we exceed our righteousness, except we're better than they are, we'll never enter into the kingdom of God. This brings us down to another point in our life. How do you look at other folks? Are there folks that would come into your church that you might look down upon? In verse 25 of chapter 23 in Matthew, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." In other words, the Lord said right now, whatever kind of picture you want to put out in the world, He said, "I know your heart. I know what's on the inside. Your friends and your neighbors and your community, they may not know, but God knows. He knows your thoughts, your intentions, and He knows your sin. He knows the sins you're going to commit before you even commit them." But the Pharisees were all concerned about their public appearance, how good they looked to others, how righteous they appeared to others. It says, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." He said, if you're not clean on the inside, you're certainly not clean on the outside. I don't care what your appearance is. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you're like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanliness." I tell you, there's a world of God's people out there that want to put on a good show. They want to appear to everyone to be righteous and religious. Question is, are they? God knows. Are you? Do you come to church just because you're supposed to come to church, or is your heart right with God? That doesn't mean you're not a child of God, because sin is what separates us from God. Even the child of God. It's when we're not looking unto the Lord and we're looking unto the world, and when we're looking unto ourselves and our own pleasures and our own desires, that we get led astray. That's sin. When you think about respecting a person more than another, and that being a sin that has to be paid for by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, it puts our sins to me in a whole nother light. He says, "Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Their greatest concern was looking righteous and religious to all. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15 and we'll close. And I believe there's a great picture of Christianity throughout the ages given to us. Luke 15 has three parables, and we're going to look at the one that's called the prodigal son. But it just literally doesn't say prodigal. That means someone that wasted something. No doubt he wasted what was given to him. It says in verse 11, "And a certain man had two sons." I believe that certain man, that father, represented our Heavenly Father. And this represents two of God's children out in the world today, just as it did then. But you got to go back and you got to begin to read the first two verses or three verses of the chapter. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him." You know, as I've stated in preaching on this sermon, you'd be awful shocked at the people in Jesus' day that were attracted to him. We wouldn't have them in most of our church buildings today. They were harlots. They were lepers. They were publicans, which were hated. They were tax collectors. A lot of people hate those folks today too. Nobody likes the IRS. I mean, there were many people that were outcast, and the Pharisees had nothing to do with them. They didn't care for them because they didn't live up to their high standards and they didn't follow their strict rules. And if you're not careful, that's where you are as a church or as a people. You see, have you ever noticed throughout the Gospels that most things are directed at the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees? Is that just good reading for us about a people that existed once upon a time and it has no bearing on our lives? The Lord's word is relevant today, because He knew that you and I had the great potential to fall into the same situation. He says, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The Lord sat down, and that was a testimony that they were accepted among him in that day, just by sitting down with them. He ate with them, he communed with them, and he spake this parable unto them, Sadducees and Pharisees. This is the message that's taught us in Luke chapter 15. But what I want you to understand is, this is where you and I, if we're not careful, can end up. We know the story of the young son, the rebel son. He took what the father gave him and he went out and he wasted it on ungodly, unrighteous living of every kind. Even the son, as we close this chapter, talked about his ungodly living with harlots, with prostitutes. He was upset because when the Lord had allowed this young rebel to become, get to the end of his way, like he has many of us rebels, myself included, the Lord drew him back into his house, into his fold. He was his son. Once a son, always a son. He drew him back in, and he received him with open arms. He didn't question him. He didn't sit down and cross-examine him. He rejoiced. When the man's hand that was withered was healed by Jesus Christ in the temple, the Pharisees didn't rejoice. They were mad because their rules were broken. We ought to rejoice when late Jesus Christ works in the life of any of his children, regardless of how far they may have strayed out. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not lost eternally, lost out here in this world. They belong to him through the covenant of redemption, through his blood. But we find this brother, he's out in the field working. The elder brother represents the oldest son. He stayed home. He was a great rule keeper. He done what daddy told him to do. He studied God's word. He probably never missed worship service. He wanted to be an example, and he wanted to make his father proud. But when the younger brother come home, he wouldn't even recognize it as his own blood brother. He told his father, thy son. Now, I want you to understand something. When we talked a while ago in James chapter 2 about respecting a person as being a sin, do you understand that it took the same atoning blood to pay for that sin? See, what happens to God's children, and I believe what happened to here, is they try to do right, just as the son, the elder son did. They try to go to church. They try to make mom and dad happy. They try to follow the rules and do all that they were told to do. And when they see somebody out in the world that didn't follow those rules, it upsets them. They think, well, they're getting as much out of this as I did. He said, you never kill the fatted calf for me. The problem is we're not able to recognize our sins in that state. That's what happened to the elder brother. He offended the father just the same as the rebel did. And when you understand that respecting a person in the minutest of sins, at least in our eyes, takes the same atoning blood as the murderer or the one who committed adultery or the one who's lived with harlots or whatever the sin might be, we begin to understand how holy and righteous God is and that none of us deserve to live with him. None of us. We can never live up and we can never behave good enough to say, God, here I am. Take me on to heaven. I've done all I can do and I know that I'm worthy to be with you. We're none worthy. We're all wretched and bankrupt. But you see, this elder brother tried to do right. And you know, there's a lot of people in the world that's tried to do right. And they look down on those who hadn't done right. And they don't even recognize their own sin. He was full of pride and arrogancy. He didn't want his brother to have anything. He was the one that condemned that younger son. And I'm not out condone the rebel son's lifestyle. But I'm here to tell you, when we focus on others so much that we forget ourselves, who we are, and how that we're sinners just as they are, and how we were saved by the same grace, and how the smallest of sins need the atoning blood as the greatest of sins. And I'm not saying the Bible says small and great, but I tell you, human beings look at it that way. And it takes the same blood, the same spilt blood of the Lamb of God to save you from those sins as it does the worst sin that you could imagine. The older brother here was not recognizing his sins. And it gets easy. It's always easy to look out on the horizon and recognize someone else's sins instead of your own, isn't it? He knew all that this son did. He tells the father in verse 30, but as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In other words, had a great celebration. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You see, we always need to remember that we're sinners saved by God's grace, no matter how well we think we've behaved. Because in the presence of a holy and righteous God, our behavior is unacceptable at any stage in this life. That's what we need to learn about the devastation of sin in our life. You know, pride in Proverbs chapter 6 is something that the Lord hates. It's the first thing he mentions, a proud look, arrogancy. We need to understand that sins are sins. And I'm not here to condone sins. I'm not here to condemn one over the other, but I'm here to tell you it took the same blood to pay for every sin as it did for any sin. May we always remember that. And when we get high on our horse and we begin to live out our lives and we begin to judge others, you know it says, judge not that you be not judged. I made a statement. I'll make it again. Never judge a man, the man himself. We're to judge wrong from right. But when you judge a man, you stand before God and say, it's not possible that I could have done what that man done or that woman done. Friends, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us when we say that. You know, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah, the Lord's love for that man never changed. He judged his sin. He didn't judge the man. Help us to do that in our lives, Lord, that we don't look upon others with the idea that we cannot commit them sins and we cannot do it. We could all do it. We could all commit the worst sins. They're there if it wasn't for the straining grace of Almighty God. May God bless us to see that in our lives. May God bless us to recognize our sins.